There's no one like our Jesus. If you will open up with me today, we are in Luke 4. And Luke 4, we're going to read 14 through 22. And we're going through a very specific, plan for this year. And where we are exploring foundational truths to the Christian faith, for the purpose of teaching us things maybe we don't know, and also for the purpose of equipping us to where we can go teach others these same things too. We find it in 2 Timothy 2:2, where through the Holy Spirit, Paul tells Timothy to go and teach faithful men and who will teach others also. When it comes to the things of Christ, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is this ongoing, there's never an end. There is there's never a time that ministry or mission or our faithfulness is to end. It is not an event. It is something that is always supposed to be ongoing. If you can imagine, and we've done this before, if you can imagine throwing a rock into a pond and you see those ripples continuing on and going, that is how our worship, our mission, our obedience, the Great Commission, and even the love that we have for God and for others, how it is supposed to continue going out. And so far, we've established, I titled this Christology, and you're like, oh boy, that's one that we're going to be in for. But Christology, it's just a simple word. If you ever had biology or any of the ologies, it's just as simply, it's a suffix that means the study of, and then the first part is Christ. So it's just a word that means the study of Christ. And in theology, when you do a study of Christ, you are looking specifically at the person and the work of Christ. And there is absolutely no way we're going to fulfill all of that entails Christ today in one sermon. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to do something different. And God's been putting on my heart that we may... I'm going to give you all the answers, but then we're just going to jump to the end. But so far, when it comes to the Christology, to the study of Christ, we've established many things. We've established that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And we've established that he was present at the creation, and all of creation was made through him, and that through him the universe today is held together. We see that he came as the final sacrifice. We know that he came to set men free from the slavery of sin. We know that he is an example for which all men to follow and all men to live. We know that he was filled with the Spirit. We know that he promised the Spirit, and all those who believe in him are filled with the same Spirit that empowered him. We know that he called his followers disciples, and he said a sin. Essentially, and he says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And he went even further and he says, greater works than these will he do. Again, we see the expectation of the work of Christ is always a work that is going forward and forward and forward and forward. And when we want to find a place for it to end, it will never end. And then we do see that he will come again. And we see that his disciples have been entrusted with what we call the gospel, which is telling the love of God and telling the forgiveness of Christ and telling them about eternal life, that which will exist for all souls in a place either called hell or a place that will be eternal life that will be with God forever. We've been going back to the word Christology. He says that's a theology word, and when you get to theology, you folks will often cut you off. And maybe some of you now, you're already doing your grocery list. Maybe you're already thinking about what will come afterwards. Maybe you're like, theology, it's going to just be too much for me. Let's look at the definition of theology. or even a theologian. A theologian is a person who engages or is an expert in theology. And so to think about a person who engages or is an expert in theology. Again, going back to that, is the study of theos is the Greek word for God. So a theologian is somebody who is just engaged in the study of God, or somebody who is an expert in the things of God. And believe me, there is no such thing as an expert in theology. There may be those that we would call theologians, but I guarantee as soon as they write their book, there's another one writing a book to refute the things that they just talked about. The things of God, we can't know it. We can't know it, but we're on a lifetime journey of exploring the things of Christ and being changed more and more like God. Here we see that the first thing is a person who engages. A person who engages, and as Mina just shared about, you know, we often see the work of the Great Commission being in our foreign missionaries, but the reality is the Great Commission is the work for every one of us. And also the work of understanding theology and the pursuit of God is not for those who would stand behind a pulpit, but we see that word, anybody who would engage. Anybody. That's all it is. Theology is a life journey of engaging in the things of God. And we know the things of God are found in the Word of God. And just having the fun with this ology word, all these different things. And we've talked about, we said the doctrine of God is theology. The other day when Ron talked about the doctrine of humanity, that was a part of anthropology. We talked about last week the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's pneumatology. And then the doctrine of Christ, Christology. Next week we're talking about some things that deal with the kingdom of God and a little bit of the end times, and that'll be eschatology. And then we talk about the doctrine of the church. That's ecclesiology. And there's so many other things, soteriology, study of salvation. We can keep going and keep going on in these big words that we think smart people are supposed to know, and it's the same things that we study each and every day. You're theologians. If you are engaging into the things of God, if you have a quiet time that includes being in Scripture and praying to God, then you are a theologian. And as we have seen, that we are all involved in the Great Commission, and to be involved in the Great Commission requires Jesus Christ that is leading us, of faith in Christ, a Holy Spirit that has filled us and is leading us, and then we see being engaged through simple disciplines, being engaged in the things of God as He lives through our life. Let's pray before we read the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and as we look at Your Scriptures, Father, we pray that You would open up our minds, our hearts, our eyes, Lord, our spirits, Father, and lead us, teach us, grow us, Father, Lord, so that we can know more about Christ, Lord, so that we can grow in Christ, and Lord, so we can be like Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 4:14, we're going to read 14 through 22. Well, the context here is that Jesus is just beginning His ministry. He has been baptized by John the Baptist. He's just went through the wilderness, was tempted for 40 days. He had passed that which Adam and Eve couldn't, and passed down the seed of sin. So He has done that. Now His time has come where He's beginning his ministry. He has called no disciples. He has engaged with some of them, but He has not called them to follow Him at this time. And so Luke 4 verses 14 through 22, and it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So here Jesus, he comes, he's starting his ministry among the people, and he comes and he opens up the Word of God, that which has been prophesied, and he said, boom, today this is happening before you. And this is where things kind of shift in what I was wanting to do with you today. We go on, and you can keep reading that. We're going to break that down, and I was going to do a cognitive dump and fill you with a bunch of things that you'd forget by a certain time this afternoon. But I want to move on to the practical part of this. Some things that we need to know here is that the people didn't really know who Jesus was. Because if you continue reading that, you would see that they begin to say, well, who is this? Who is this son? Or isn't this the son of Joseph? And then we see a very similar thing in Mark 6, where he's back in his hometown again, and they're like, isn't this the son of the carpenter? And then he couldn't. It says that his ministry was limited there because of their lack of faith. In this part, if you continue reading this, and I encourage you to do that later on, it goes on to where he said, because of your unbelief, I'm going to go out and reach the Gentiles. And it doesn't say that specifically, but he gives three examples, and all the work that he's showing about God has worked through these things, they were Gentile examples. And then we go through, and they even drug Jesus before he called his first disciples. We see at the end of this chapter in Luke 4, they drag Jesus down to the end of a cliff, and they're about to throw him over. This is our Jesus. Before he even called his first disciple, they're about to throw him off of a cliff. But what does Jesus do? He walks right through the middle of them. His time hadn't come yet. His ministry was starting here. And so what was the problem here? They were a people who didn't know who Jesus was. They knew about Jesus. They knew where he was born. They knew who his father was. They knew that he was a rabbi of sorts, that where he could come and he could read in the synagogue. He was a man. They knew about him, but they did not realize who he really was. Part of the things that I wanted to tell you today, and if you're following along in your listening outline, I'm going to give these to you real quick so we can move to the practical application part. But we're going to talk about first how he was a prophet. You remember he's entering in the triumphal entry, and they say, who is this man? And they say, he is a prophet. And so we're going to talk about three different ways that he was a prophet to support in Scripture, that he was one that would reveal God's Word and tell everybody about God's Word. That's the first part of a prophet. Is a prophet is somebody who proclaims the truth of God. We know that Jesus did that. Also, sometimes a prophet foretells things. We know that Jesus did that. He foretold of the things to come. He foretold of his own death. He foretold of many things that would come. And then we know also a prophet is somebody who heals and does miracles and does different signs. And we know that there is just so many verses and so many the historical accounts that talk about Jesus's healings. Then we were going to talk about Jesus being a priest. We're going to talk about the two lines. There's the Levitical line. Then there's the line of Melchizedek, and we see where Jesus fulfilled the priesthood, He was in the line. He was perfect. And then the whole cool thing about this is that everything we see in the Old Testament, Jesus came and made a brand new covenant with us, but he fulfilled everything. The priesthood that God established, the law that he put into place, the priesthood that was taken from man, the shedding of blood, a sacrifice that had to be given. I was going to show you through different verses in Hebrews and different things how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all those things. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and then next we were going to talk about he is our king. And he is our Lord. And we're going to look at many verses that talk about he is the King of Kings. Three of those. One of them talks about where it's God. Then there's is two that talk about Christ. There's three in the Old Testament that talk about Nebuchadnezzar. And then one by if you're a theologian, you can say this name. Artaxerxes. And that's how I say it at this moment in this time. But don't ask me to spell it. But we see that he's the King of Kings, the Lord, or the Lord of Lords, and then we see that. Then in Revelation, we even see that mixed up, where he's the Lord of Lords, he's the King of Kings, he is the coming God to rule over all things. But we know these things. We've heard these things. So what do we do with this? All this study. All this theology, all this Christology, all these things, what is the point? The point here is here the lack of study leads to the lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge leads to the lack of growth. And the lack of growth leads to the lack of Christ-likeness. It leads to the lack of Christ-likeness. By just being obedient and seeking the things of God, by simply engaging in the things of God, it produces growth, and that produces the growth that we're trying to produce. And one of the reasons that Christ came is to restore the original image of God that was lost in mankind at the beginning, when in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And so here, part of that, and we see that the invisible image of God that we in Scripture, we see that is Jesus Christ. Not so much how he looked, but his character, his being, all that he was in his spirit. And we see that is what we're being restored to. But the lack of study, the lack of engaging in the things of God, again, they lead to a lack of knowledge, which leads to a lack of growth, which leads to a lack of Christ-likeness. And when we lack Christ-likeness, then we fail in our mission. We fail in the things of God. We fail in the great commandment. We fail in all the things that Christ has for us. We fail in the latter part of what we see in John 10:10, that abundant life that he promises. Where there is suffering, there is things in this life that requires perseverance, but we see this Christ-likeness, and it begins with the simple first step of engagement. Engagement. Daily. Daily engaging God in those simple things that we had you circle yes or no on. And said, oh, this is whatever. No, it's that engagement. You're a theologian. And if you're not one, then you're in danger of lacking in Christ's likeness. See, we're on a journey of growth, a journey of maturity. Oh, there should be growth. If you should not be the same today as you were a year ago or years ago. There should be something that the things of God has gripped your heart, that you have wrestled with, that you have prayed with. You've had others pray with you. You've been in the Word of God trying to find the solutions to these answers. You've prayed the Word of God back to Him and said, Lord, this is my issue and this is your promise. Lord, may it be fulfilled. Give me wisdom. Give me your Spirit. Line me up in these things. If you haven't, my friend, you are in danger of lacking Christ-likeness. The Christian faith is not one of just coming into new birth, into new life, but it is one that is of growth, again, of maturity. Imagine a young child, the child that we just heard just a minute ago, if that child never grew. It would be an issue that would concern us all, but we are okay with it when it happens to us spiritually. We're on a journey that conforms us into the image of God, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And one day our life will be over, and our judgment day will come. It will come. It's promised. It's there. But and what we're being judged on is that we accomplished and that we didn't accomplish. I'm not talking about a checklist, but have we been found faithful into what the Holy Spirit has done for us? Nancy Diffie shared a quote with us this week in one of our meetings, and it's from Mark Batterson. It says, "You can do nothing wrong, but still do nothing right." Think about that in a spiritual sense. You can do nothing wrong, but still do nothing right. Think about the parable of the talents. And when that, you know, he gave all his servants a different amount, and there were those that were faithful, and there was that one that just hung on to his talent. He just hung on to his talent and said, "Hey, I knew you to be an angry man or a hard man, and so I didn't do anything with it." He didn't do anything wrong, but we see that he was called lazy and he was called different. It didn't go well with him. But he didn't do anything right. What have you been given? What are you doing with that which you have been given? We're going to talk about different things of theology, and I've already given you all the answers. But essentially, the exciting thing about all that we were going to talk about today is that everything in the Old Testament, it points to and anticipates a coming Christ. It anticipates redemption. It anticipates restoration. It anticipates Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that would bring salvation to mankind. And then so we see the New Testament, it is focused on Christ. So Christology, the study of Christ, it is the essence of everything we know in the universe. It is what created it, it what holds it together, and it is through that which we are saved. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? First, isn't it cool that we have a God who desires for us to know Him? I mean, that is just merciful. That we have a God who desires for us to know Him, and He desires for us to become more like Christ. And even though it takes a lifetime for it to happen, He is patient, He is merciful, and He is loving as we go through this transformation. And this all begins by first becoming theologians, by engaging the things of Christ, by growing in knowledge. First, the knowledge of Him through salvation, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, but then a discipline. Forget the discipline, make it be a life habit, a life of pursuing Him. Follow me, if you will, to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you could maybe even quote this. I know it's a very popular verse. It's even the verse for our youth ministry. At least chapter, verse 2 is, but Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Holy Spirit prompts Paul to write here. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Listen to this. I mean, and I wasn't intending to talk about this, but just reading that again, the way you live, the way you present yourself, not just on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, and Friday. I miss Friday. Friday especially for all of you. I know some of you. You better be Christ-like on Friday. And But it says here, living as a holy sacrifice. That means engaging God and making the things of God a priority in your life. But then in verse 2, listen to this. And do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed, be changed, be unlike them. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. We find the will of God in the Word of God, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It begins by a renewing of our mind. What is he talking about here? A renewing of our thinking, by growing in knowledge in the things of Christ. Not being just full of knowledge, but that knowledge, it must come and be a part of us, growing in our maturity, growing in our spirituality, growing into our faithfulness. Again, knowledge that turns into practice. James writes, don't just be hearers of the words, but also be doers of the words. And when the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and we become faithful, we conform into the likeness of Christ. The big idea that's going to show at the end, it won't show it here, but just I can't wait to tell you it. The big idea today is for us to know Christ, but then to grow in Christ. And finally, be like Christ. It takes some effort on our part. Not that the Holy Spirit couldn't change you and make you like John the Baptist today if he was wanting to, but it takes some engagement. That's part of being a living sacrifice. That's a part of worship. Remember, the ultimate form of worship is obedience to God's Word. The fact that you sang today is nothing if you didn't mean it. The fact that you sang today means nothing if you don't live according to it. The fact that you're listening to a sermon today doesn't matter if you haven't taken the thing that the Holy Spirit has put in your life and applied it in some way. Know Christ. Grow in Christ. And to be like Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Is that on the board today? Did I give that to you? I can't read. Yeah, I did. It says, but grow in the grace, and listen to this, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. This grow in knowledge, again, it's not just for your brain to swell, for you to fill up more brain cells with information, but it's understood that it is applied. Knowledge that's not applied is worthless, and it's applied as we grow more like Christ. And we are like Christ in the way that we live. We know that Jesus is the living Word. We studied that a few weeks ago in John 1:1. And we know that the Bible is God's written Word. And as I just mentioned, that conforming to the Word of God is a part of becoming conformed into the life of Christ and becoming Christ-like. That's our ultimate goal. That's your ultimate goal, to be in a... The best church member you can be is not your ultimate goal. To be perfect participation in your Bible study is not an ultimate goal. We won't go there. If y'all just knew what went through my mind. But being like Christ, that is the ultimate goal. In Christology, the study of Christ, being a theologian, being a person who is engaged, that is conforming to Christ, and it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lot. Even if you got saved when you were young, it takes a lifetime. We can never know enough about God, and we are not glorified until we get out of this sinful body and we stand glorified before the Lord with our eternal body, where we're given a new body with this soul. And just say it with me. We're concluding. Rhonda can come up here. Just say it with me. I'm a theologian. That was pretty good. Say it again. I'm a theologian. Again, the things of Christ, the things of our faith are not limited to those who are overseas. It is not limited to those who are beyond the pulpit. It is for us all to be engaged in the things of God. I conclude in just four other thoughts and the big idea again. It is important for us to realize that becoming more like Christ starts by receiving Christ when the Holy Spirit calls. If you're in here today and you have not come to faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has been knocking on your heart or been calling you, and you know if it's happening, then be obedient. If the Holy, maybe you are a follower of Christ and He's been knocking on your heart about doing something else, be obedient. You say, Lonnie, but I don't know. You don't know what I'm going through. Friend, read the bulletin note today. Read the bulletin note today. You are equipped. You are filled with the Spirit, and you can do all things through Jesus Christ. It's called Godfident. That's a cool word. Let's just read it. But then we become more like Christ by receiving Him as our Savior through faith and living as He is our Lord. And then we grow in our knowledge by being faithful to the basic things we talk about each and every day, by being in the Word, by studying the Word, by memorizing the Word, and then most importantly, by living the Word, being obedient to what it says. And then over our lifetime, it does a work beyond what we could ever ask for or even begin to measure. It transforms us more into the image of Christ. And then when we are in heaven and we stand before Him, may it all be said of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. The big idea, know Christ, grow in Christ, be like Christ. That's the heart of Christology. That's the heart of the doctrine of Jesus Christ.